Today's Bible reading is taken from Mark 8, verse 22 to Mark 9, verse 1. I repeat, Mark 8, verse 22 to Mark 9, verse 1. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spat on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. I add my welcome to Shalom's. My name's Adam. As I mentioned, I'm the pastor here at Union Hall, and it's wonderful to see us when we gather. Lots of visitors here as well. It's great to have you all here. And also, just glanced over, saw quite a few people in breaker room, the overflow room as well. So welcome to you if you're there as well. Apologies that we can't quite squeeze you in, but hopefully over time we will work out ways to do that better. But it's wonderful to be with you this morning. Well, I wonder this morning how your eyesight is, how well you're seeing. Some of us have better eyesight than others. I've worn glasses for most of my life. And if you know anything about sort of that, you know, that number that they give you when you have glasses, I'm minus 6.5, which means I'm not completely blind, but you know, I'm getting there. And so that means if I take off my glasses, all of a sudden I can't see very well at all. I can see that there are sort of maybe people in the room, but everybody is fuzzy. I couldn't even distinguish, actually, it's very interesting to see this. I can't distinguish how many people there are. I certainly can't see your faces to see whether you are smiling back at me or frowning at me, or you'd be wearing a mask, so probably can't see it anyway. So it's a bit unnerving, okay, if I take my glasses off. It's very unpleasant. So I'm always in a hurry to get my glasses back on again. And sometimes my children take my glasses and run off with them, and it's very frustrating when they do that. So I'm always in a hurry to get my glasses back on again. We all really want to see as clearly as we can, can't we? If at all possible. But being able to see is about a lot more than just sort of physical sight, what we can see with our eyes. We often also talk about being able to understand something as being able to see it. So if I said that I see that 1 + 1 = 2, then what I mean is I've got it. I understand that 1 + 1 = 2. I can see it. And of course, we also want to be able to see clearly when it comes to our understanding, don't we? We don't want to be left in the dark. But I want to ask you this morning, if you apply the same logic when it comes to spiritual things, do you want to see clearly? Because the Bible speaks of something called a spiritual blindness, not being able to see clearly when it comes to big questions. Big questions about life and death, about why we're here, about who God is. And believe it or not, Jesus seems to think actually this spiritual blindness is a far bigger problem than even physical blindness. And so the question I want to ask you is, are you seeing clearly when it comes to Jesus? Now, our practice in this church is we teach from the Bible, because the Bible is where the authority comes from, see what the Bible is saying to us. And so if you've got a Bible in front of you, I'd encourage you to open up that passage that was read multiple times, so you should be quite familiar with it by now. It's on page 844 in the Bibles, in the blue Bibles, and it's the book of Mark. And if you're new to the Bible, the books of the Bible are divided up into chapters and then verses. And the big number 8 tells us it's Mark, it's chapter 8. And the little verse 22 is where our reading starts. That's the smaller number. And we're looking there at that little number 22. And in verse 22, we meet a man who is physically blind. He cannot see. And I'm sure most of us would sympathize with somebody in that situation, anybody facing that challenge in life. The man must have had a very hard life, particularly in the ancient world, trying to cope with that ailment. But it does seem that he's got some good friends, because we read that his friends bring him to Jesus and beg for Jesus to help him. Now, if you haven't heard much about Jesus, I'm sure most of us, however little you've heard about Jesus, will have heard that he's supposed to be something of a miracle worker, somebody who could do amazing things. And this message had got around in Jesus's day as well. And so lots of people were coming to Jesus looking for healing. And these people are the same. They're begging for him just to touch him. Well, Jesus hears their request and he answers it in perhaps a surprising way. We're told that he takes the man outside the village, and then he spits on his eyes. Okay, spits on his eyes, and then he touches his eyes and asks him if he sees anything. Now, that's not what happened last time I went to the optician, by the way. Just as an aside, so it's a bit strange. We might be a bit grossed out by this process, spitting in his eyes. But actually, that spitting in his eyes is not the big surprise here in what we read. Instead, actually, it's the initial response from this blind man. Because by this point in Jesus' life and his ministry, actually, he's healed plenty of people. And he does it very often with a simple word, a prayer, a touch, and people are healed instantly, incredibly. And as I said, if we know anything about Jesus, we've probably heard that the claim is he could heal in that sort of way. And so we are expecting, after Jesus' touch to this man's eyes, that he's going to be healed. But the surprise is that actually he isn't, not fully. Instead, the blind man says he can see people, but they look like trees walking. It's a bit like how I said that I can see when I take my glasses off. I can make out people, but they're just sort of blobs. Hard to make out the detail. And this is a surprise in this passage, isn't it? Because Jesus is meant to be a miracle worker, and yet this miracle doesn't seem to work fully the first time. That is until we read on to verse 25, and the second part of this miracle comes. Jesus puts his hands on the man's eyes a second time, and this time, vision is restored. He can see clearly. Jesus has opened up the man's blind eyes, something incredible. But if you've heard anything about Jesus, actually, maybe that doesn't come as a big shock. Instead, the shock here is, well, it didn't happen all at once. It happened in stages. But I want you to keep that image in mind of this blind man healed by Jesus in these two stages. We're going to come back to it later on. Because the next thing that happens straight after this blind man being able to see is Jesus asking a key question. And this is the little section that we had read multiple times in different languages, because it's a really important few verses in the Gospel of Mark. Verse 27, Jesus is traveling on with his disciples. These are his closest followers. And he asked his disciples a probing question. Who do people say I am? What are people saying about Jesus? What ideas do they have about his identity? Now, that's an important question. We're here at an international service, and as we've heard, we've got people from all over the world in our congregation. And if you traveled all over the world and you asked people on the street that question, who do you say Jesus was or is? Well, you get a whole range of answers, wouldn't you? Some perhaps might not have heard very much about him at all. And perhaps they'd say, well, he's somebody that people in the West worship. He's a Western God of some sort, not got much to do with me. Some might say, well, he's a prophet, perhaps an important prophet, but nothing more, nothing less. Some might say, well, actually, I think it's just a work of fiction, not a real person at all. Maybe it's somebody that people from the past, they were into, they worship, but not nowadays, sort of old news. Perhaps some who believe in lots of gods, they might say, well, he's one God among many. So others might say, well, he was a good man, he was a good teacher. That's sort of it. There's all sorts of answers that we might get to this question, all sorts of answers around about who do people say Jesus is. And when Jesus asks this question of his disciples, well, it's basically the same, because the answer that he gets is basically, well, all sorts of things. Some say Elijah. Elijah was a prophet from the Old Testament that people were expecting to come back. Some say John the Baptist. He was another preacher who was around in Jesus's day. Some say one of the prophets. It's just like that today. People have all sorts of ideas about who this man Jesus was and is. But Jesus' next question gets right to the heart of the issue. He presses things a bit close to home. He asks, but what about you? Who do you say I am? You see, it's easy to speculate about Jesus. It's easy to talk about him as some sort of object for abstract debate. You know, some say this, some say that. But it's harder to be upfront about what we ourselves believe. And so Jesus wants to know from his disciples, who do they say he is? Well, his disciples they've seen firsthand, more than anybody else, some of the evidence for who Jesus is. And if you go away and you read more of Mark's gospel, you'll see some of that evidence. They've been waiting for a promised Messiah. They've been waiting for a promised king sent from God. And they've seen all that Jesus had done. He's shown this incredible authority in all these different areas, authority over sickness, as we've just seen with the blind man, his authority even over nature, calming storms, his authority even to raise the dead. They'd seen it all, and they'd heard his teaching. They knew that the way that he could silence his critics was incredible, that he taught with this authority. They'd been amazed at the wisdom that Jesus possessed. So having seen all of that, Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, he seems in no doubt as to who this Jesus is. And so he clearly answers, you are the Christ. He's been convinced by everything that he's seen. He's convinced Jesus is the one who'd been promised for hundreds, thousands of years before, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one. Now, I wonder whether you would agree with Peter and his response here or not. Because that pointed question that Jesus asked his disciples, I think he asked each one of us here today. Who do you say I am? Who do you think Jesus was or is? Who can do the kinds of things that Jesus did, like the healing we just read about. Or if you've read any of his teaching, who can teach it in that sort of way? Who was he? Who is he? Do you agree that Jesus is the Christ, this King from God? And if not, well, who do you think he was then? It's a question that I think all of us have to answer, because for all the different claims that there are out there in the world about who Jesus is, Jesus' claims about himself are clear. He doesn't claim to be a sort of a Western God for Western people. He claims to be for the whole world. He doesn't claim to be a good teacher or simply a good teacher or simply a prophet. He claims to be this King sent from God. And if that is true, then this question of who we say he is vitally important. To go back to those opening thoughts about spiritual blindness, are you seeing clearly when it comes to Jesus? Too many just sort of brush Jesus aside. They make assumptions about who he is without really looking at him for themselves, without really examining the evidence. So have you taken a good look at Jesus? Have you considered this question of who he is? Not who other people are saying he is, but who do you say he is? Well, lastly, I want to quickly look at what Jesus being the Christ actually means. What did he come to do? Because that's exactly what Jesus moves on to next. Because after Peter, he famously says this statement, "You are the Christ," he's seen that Jesus is this King from God. After this, Jesus immediately goes on to explain exactly what that means. Okay, Jesus is this King from God, but what kind of King is he? And Jesus goes on to explain, verse 31, that he is going to suffer, that he is going to be rejected, that he must be killed, and that he will rise again. And we're told that Jesus said this plainly. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. His death wasn't an accident. It was all part of God's plan. Jesus knew that despite him being the King, he would be rejected. But the thing is, that doesn't fit with what Peter wants Jesus to be. It doesn't fit with his idea of what this Christ, this King from God, would come and do. And so Peter takes Jesus aside and basically tells Jesus off for saying this, saying he's going to be killed. Because Peter expected, well, Jesus, this great King, he's going to be a warrior king. Maybe he wanted Jesus to lead a rebellion against the Romans who were occupying Jerusalem at the time. Whatever it was that Peter was expecting, it wasn't a Christ who was going to suffer, who's going to be rejected and killed. That didn't factor into what he thought this King was going to do. Well, I think Peter here is behaving a lot like the blind man that we met right at the start of the passage. And many see that in that blind man, this two-touch healing, a picture really of what is going on with Peter. Remember how after that first touch, that blind man was able to see, but not very well. You know, things were a bit fuzzy. That is until Jesus opened up his eyes a second time, and then he could see clearly. Peter seems to have had his eyes opened spiritually in some way. He's recognized who Jesus is. He sees he's somebody special. In fact, he sees he is this King that we've been waiting for. He is this promised Messiah. But Peter hasn't yet seen clearly. It's still all a bit fuzzy. His ideas of what it means for Jesus to be the Christ are not very clear, just like that blind man after that first stage of his healing. And I think an awful lot of people today are in a similar situation. Many people around the world today, of course, will call themselves a Christian. You know, if you took a statistic of how many people in the world are Christian, then it's a big percentage. Though they at least at part confess Jesus is the Christ, that he's somebody special. But they perhaps don't really have a clue about what that actually means. Maybe they've heard of Jesus' death and resurrection, his coming back to life, but it doesn't actually factor in to their idea of what following this Jesus is all about. They treat Jesus as really just a great teacher who made some rules for us to follow, to try to live by. Or they treat him as a sort of lucky mascot, somebody who's going to bring them a victory in life, whatever that might mean for them. But they miss this central truth about the kind of king that Jesus was, a king who suffered and died. And as I said, this death wasn't an accident. It was part of the plan all along. Humanity has a problem, according to the Bible. The problem is that each one of us is headed for death. Something pretty evident, I think, for most of us that we can see that. We're headed for death, but the Bible says because actually we've rejected God. We haven't listened to it. But Jesus, when he died, the Bible tells us that was for us. He died in our place. He dies in order to deal with death. And then he rose again, proving the fact that he'd done it. He proved his victory over death. He is a great warrior in a sense, but he's won a far more glorious victory than anything military or whatever else it might be in our lives that we think is the most pressing need. Now he's won the victory over death itself. Maybe you would say Jesus is the Christ, but I wonder what you think that means. If somebody asked you, what does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? What would you say? Is it all about him sort of just telling us how to live? Is it all about him winning some impressive victory for us in the here and now? Or do you see that Jesus' plan all along was to go to the cross to deal with our biggest problem, death itself? Are you seeing clearly when it comes to thinking about who Jesus is and what Jesus really came to do? Jesus is not just some Western God. He's not just a good teacher or a prophet. He is the Christ. He is God's king. He is the Lord of the whole world. So who do you say he is? Have you looked carefully? I'd love to help to do that if you haven't already. And if you say that he is the Christ, will you be like Peter and just sort of rely on your own ideas about what that means for Jesus to be the Christ? Or will you listen to what Jesus actually says about himself? Now, it isn't an easy thing to do that. We're not looking in depth at this, but Jesus goes on to explain the cost of following him. If we follow a Christ that suffered and died, that's going to mean that often for Christians, they will suffer. It might mean that even we too are killed for following Jesus. Now, being a Christian is a joyful thing. It is worth it. It brings life, meaning, purpose. It brings eternal life, eternity with God. It's a sort of cost and balance account that weighs very much in the favor of following Christ. But there is a cost involved. If this is true, if Jesus is the Christ of the whole world, then surely we want to see clearly. We don't want to be in the dark about who he is and what it means to follow him. Because if we are, actually, if we read on, Jesus warns, he will judge the world one day. One day he's coming back. He's risen. He's ascended to heaven. He's coming back. And Jesus warns those that are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of when he comes back on that last day. One day the nations, the whole world is going to submit to him as their king. Whether that's freely or by force. So there's a warning here to examine carefully. Who do you say Jesus is? Are you seeing clearly when it comes to what it means to follow Jesus? Now, if you're not sure about either of those questions, it'd be great to chat to you. Do chat to me or Shalom or anybody else who might have brought you along here today, because this is too important a question just to leave up to assumptions. Who do you say he is? Amen. Let me pray for us before we have a closing song. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what we've read this morning, what we've heard this morning, that you are the Christ, the King sent from God. For some of us, that is a very familiar truth. We've heard it many times. For some of us, perhaps that itself is a new concept. Lord, help us to see clearly when it comes to who Jesus is. Open up our eyes where we may be blinded. And Lord, where we're considering what that means, help us, Lord, to see clearly there as well. Help us to get a right sense of what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. What sort of king is he? Help us to see the wonder. He didn't come just to give us a more comfortable life, but to suffer and die for us, to give us eternal life, to give us a relationship with you, to give us meaning and purpose, to give us joy in you. And Lord, help us, Lord, to see that truth all the more clearly. Lord, whether we've been Christians for many years, Lord, we all need our eyes opening to greater degrees to see your glory. And whether we're new to these ideas, open up our eyes this morning, we pray, by your power. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.